Good evening, everyone here. We don't have a very large crowd tonight, but it doesn't matter. I might have more people listening at home tonight. So welcome to the third session of our marriage enrichment evenings. And to start tonight, I'd like to read a scripture with you from Genesis chapter 1 and a few verses of chapter 2. So once again, let's look at Genesis 1, verse 26 through 8, where we read God's word, and God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Then if we move on to chapter 2, and now I'll read from verse 18 and to the end. "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the beasts, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." So let's briefly pray together to ask the Lord's blessing. Merciful and gracious God and Creator, not only of the heavens and of the earth, but also of us, males and females, men and women. We come before Thee tonight to give Thee thanks, Lord, that Thou brought us here again in Thy gracious, merciful providence over us. And with those that are listening with us at home tonight, and others, Lord, who may listen also later in this in their home or personal time. And gracious God, Thou hast created all things perfectly and well. Thou hast also designed us uniquely. Brought a man and a woman into the world that were meant to meet each other's needs. And we pray also as tonight we may again put our thoughts to that subject and instruct one another in the secret joys of marriage life. Lord, that Thou would empower us, and by Thy grace and Spirit also equip us to live the life of love and unity with one another in the marriage state. Be a wall of fire round about us, Lord, as there is so much that comes up against the traditional merits and the biblical merits, from without of our hearts, but also from out of our world. And so bless this evening. In speaking and in listening, we commend ourselves to Thy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And welcome to all of you again here, and those not here. It's kind of nice to imagine people that are not here. Remind you that this is open to your questions. Got my phone here. If you are desiring to text a question about your merits or about the subject, then feel free to do so at 920-791-1327. And my wife looked at me and says that was the right number because I make mistakes on that. Now, just a reminder, why are we here? I think the only real purpose is that you desire your marriage to become better. If that's not the case, then still stay. Because it might become an unintended benefit of your journey with us here together. My purpose is indeed that your and my marriage may become better because I know that that biblically has a trickling down effect on every aspect of our society. Think about our children. If your marriage is not good, your kids' marriages will probably also be a repeat of all the things that they grow up with and will not attain the joy and the unity. So think of the church families. The strength of the church is your marriage. God works through the means. Society will be benefited. And last of all, and still very important, yourself. We are individual beings, even though we're joined together in the marriage relationship. The joy of your own life is intimately connected to your relationship. My dear father used to say to us as children sometimes, I heard him still say it, marriage on earth is a little heaven on earth. Or a little hell on earth. And a lot in between that. Now we want to know, we desire that we would have a little heaven on earth. Right? In the unity, joy, and love with one another. So we have looked at four different things in the last time, and refreshment is always a good thing. So there are four statements on the outline tonight. It's not to have, but it is to be the right partner, which actually makes your marriage the secret it needs to be. We all dream getting the right partner, but none of those dreams have ever been realized, is it? Because once we enter into the marriage life, we discover that our partner, spouse, isn't perfect after all. And so really this statement is right to the heart. The secret of a marriage is not her or him, but you or me, we ourselves. To be the right partner is what we need to focus on. When you take a man or you take a woman for your wife, or you take a man for your husband, you commit to share your life in its entirety with a sinner. And we don't think of that, do we? We are starting on the journey of our marriage. But we devoted ourselves entirely to live and to love and to give and to minister to a sinner who may not return to us what we give to them. And so that can be a real struggle. One was correct when he said all marriage problems and counselings would soon end if every husband and wife would begin to compete in thoughtful self-denial. Yeah? Second, we have to do everything to keep the romantic fire burning. We all know what romantic fires were. I should say we all hope that we know what romantic fires are. If we would vote on this, I think we would for once agree that we all want romantic feelings in our marriages to continue to be ignited and burning in vibrant flames. Correct? We all remember that feeling too as we started and how filled we were with romanticism. We did the fine things and we did the dying things to please each other. We went in all kinds of circles to sacrifice ourselves to make sure that the other one that we were beginning to court would know how unbelievably special they were. Remember those days? They're fun to remember. But they're even funner to have them continue. Because there's no fun in memories that are sweet. It's a lot sweeter to have what you have today. Now, we looked at that last time. What is the secret between... What is the secret to keep this romantic fire burning? And for those of you who were here, we looked at two different loves. The romantic love and the caring love. Remember that the secret of keeping these fires burning, as the Lord pointed out himself to us in Revelation chapter 2, to do the first things, that caring for one another in the acts of our life. And that's what caring love is all about. Caring love is the fuel of romantic fires. I know a lot of couples, they say to each other, I love you and I care for you. That's not caring love. That's caring language. What do you do to show the love, and what do you do to show the care? That's a whole different matter. And that's usually where the boat stops, or at least doesn't go as far. And we looked at the word caring love, and remember that sometimes caring love is totally despite your feelings. Welcome. There are times I feel tired. There are times that I feel hungry. Or I learned another word the other day, hangry. Now, there's times I feel hangry. I don't feel like doing loving things at that moment. My body is screaming. My feelings are, I don't want to do this. Then it's the toughest time to do the caring thing. Sometimes we say, I feel unappreciated. Or I feel unloved. Or I feel dishonored. Maybe you sometimes feel wronged or neglected, or you may feel angry. Now, all these feelings you and I know. And now let's look at that spouse, our husband, our wife, or even expand it to your kids. What's now caring love? To step over all these feelings. And to do the things that are loving. And who's the great example for that? That's God. This is agape love. The Bible word for love that God describes God's love is agape. And God steps over his feelings all the time. He lets the sun come down on the ungodly. Now he's angry with the wicked all day, and look what a beautiful day. So he shows caring love all the time. In order to win the feelings also of our heart. So that's caring love. Now, I exhort you all to show caring love no matter how you not feel like it. You say, well, that's hypocritical. Now then, be hypocritical. And you know what happens? It ignites in your own heart the feelings of love. That's a secret mystery of love. The more loving things you do for one another, the more loving feelings you get for one another. That's a simple recipe. There was a marriage counselor once who told that to someone who came in his office. She said, I want to divorce my husband. He said to her, it's a good idea. I think we should make it a bombshell. What do you mean it's a bombshell? He says, you are doing for the next 3 weeks the most loving things you could ever imagine. Let's make a list before you leave here. And every day just do the most loving things you can imagine. And then 3 weeks later, you tell him I'm divorcing you. Let's make it a bombshell. She thought he was, you know, on her side. So she did exactly what he did. And guess what happened after 3 weeks? She never called him back. Says, I divorced him. He called her back. Says, what happened? I don't want to divorce this man. So the caring acts reignited the feelings. And that's the secret that you need to keep in mind. So therefore, the third secret we looked at last time is make these daily love bank deposits. And we looked at this idea from one of the counselors who considers that we all have in our heart some kind of a love bank. Nice thought. I have taken it over just for a beautiful illustration. And when we make love bank deposits, eventually begins to flow over in feelings. Now, the book that I was reading on this was a book that actually had the undertitle, How to Protect Your Marriage from Affairs, How to Make an Affair-Free Marriage. And he has a lot of stories in there that are quite painful, really. But he says, the mystery of love is not quite such a mystery as we make it. There's something mysterious about love, that's true. But he says, it's not quite just a mystery that we make it to be. He says, sometimes you have these stories of people where you see a man or a woman rejecting a beautiful spouse and running off with a person when you wonder, what in the world did he or she see in him or her? That they would run off with a person like that and just crash their own marriage. He says, it's not so hard to understand. Imagine if you have a home situation where it is chaotic and distant and cold, and there's a workmate, and you begin to have a relationship of talking and sharing. And the other person is listening and responding. What's that person doing? He's making love deposits in you. And love deposits of having a caring understanding and an acceptance and sympathizing and doing little things and making time, he says, creates romantic feelings. And it takes everybody off their feet. And if there's no grace of God to keep us, we would run into a direction like that also. So therefore, friends, the mystery of love is not quite so mysterious. Romantic love is a predictable, emotional reaction on the expressions of caring love. And the more caring love you give to someone, the more that romantic love is going to burn. So, therefore, the last thing, focus on and learn to act in caring love. But now there's a problem here, and we stopped there last time, that the acts of caring love are not defined by what you think is caring. And I sent you away with a little assignment on that last month. And I see some of you kind of drawing your mouth in some kind of a, oops, we forgot about that. Now, let me remind you again, the benefit of being here tonight and listening to me tonight is not in being here and listening here. The benefit is in the home construction exercises. Yeah, if you are, think about this proverb, the slothful man roasteth not what he hunteth. Now, what happens when you don't roast what you hunt? It rots. Now, that's what we do a lot with sermons and topics. We listen to a beautiful topic we're all excited about, and we go home and we do nothing with it. Yeah. So please, can I remind you, the home construction is what you do together. Michelle and I had a lot of fun doing the exercise last week, 2 weeks ago, on this second one. And we learned a few things again and confirmed a few things as well. But that's understandable. So, you know, take Steve. Steve likes to make practical jokes with his friends. And they have a good laugh. They accept it. And he started courting this young lady. And he's still playing practical jokes on her. Because he does it with all his friends. But she hates it. So after spending 2.5 hours on the phone listening and talking to her, he would play a practical joke. So making all kinds of deposits, he made this practical joke and he took all kinds of withdrawals. You see, he had to learn that she didn't appreciate his practical jokes. So in his dating period, he writes, he quit doing it. Then he got married and he started doing it again. But what do you think happens? His wife still resents these practical jokes. That's not her love language. So he needs to stop doing that, even though he thinks it's funny, she thinks it's not. This is a very simple example. Now, caring acts don't usually come naturally. They need to be training. What is the huge marriage buster? It is self-love, self-centeredness. That comes natural. None of us have to learn, teach that our kids, and we don't have to learn how to be self-centered. Only Christ's Spirit can truly change that within us. I realize that. And yet, I must exhort you to learn how to show caring acts of love. You're never too old for that. You may be married for 25 years here tonight. And your next 25 years may become the best years of your life if you begin to start to learn how to show caring love. And it may do a lot to reignite. Now that comes to the main subject of tonight. The primary emotional needs of him. Before we look at the uniquenesses tonight of him, sorry ladies, I'm starting with him tonight. The next one is on her. But before we look at that, I want to stop with this subject of emotional needs. What is an emotional need? And we need to define that. Obviously, an emotional need is not something similar to your physical needs. It's not unrelated, but not the same. What is a physical need? I need food and drink. I need sleep. Let's say, make it simple. Those are physical needs. If I don't get those three, I die. Simple as that. Those needs are so basic, if they're not satisfied, we won't survive. That's a physical need. Now, not entirely the same with emotional needs. Although, if our emotional needs are not met, we're also going to die in a different way. And that's something you want to really, really look at critically tonight. If my emotional needs are not met consistently and regularly and in a suitable way, a few things will die. What will die? Well, first of all, romantic love is going to die in your marriage. If my wife does not satisfy my emotional need as a man, my romantic love will die down. And we'll live together in a marriage where there is absolutely no romantic love left. Something inside the spouse dies when the emotional needs are not met. For example, if a male's emotional needs are not met, he feels like a failure. He dies to his self-confidence. Now you say, most males have too much self-confidence. That's not true. Ladies, I let you know a little secret about men tonight, so don't take advantage of this. But we men are not quite as self-confident as we look like on the outside. Yeah? So we feel rejected as males. We may struggle with our self-confidence. And when we do that, we begin to fail in our task as spouse or as father. A lot of that is stemming to insecurity. Now, when a woman's emotional needs are not met, she feels very undesired, very frail as well, very needy, obviously. So something dies. What else dies? Close intimacy dies. And I'm not talking intimacy, physical intimacy. I'm talking about intimacy of your heart, of your inner being. That into me see. Remember that word intimacy? Into me see. That dies. Because when my emotional needs are not met in my marriage, I'm building walls in between myself and my spouse. And now there's no into me see anymore. You see how critical this area is? Obviously the joy and excitement of living together will die. Now marriage itself may die without getting to a divorce. This is my great motivation of doing these evenings. Too many marriages in our circles that I know have basically died. Though they're together, there's no life, no joy, nothing behind those closed doors. Live together. And then the third reason what dies, or not the third, the next one is family life and the children. So, all these are illustrations of the same truth in Romans 6. The wages, sin, is death. We already think about physical death and eternal death. There's many ways that sin will bring death. And one way in which we sin is I fail to meet the emotional needs that God has given me to be met by my spouse. There is a sin, according to what we read from Genesis 1 and 2 this evening, that is a sin because God gave a command. I'll make him and help me. I'll make him and help to meet his needs. That is our command. If I fail to do that, then I get the wages of sin, which is death. Also in this area. So, emotional needs is a personal need, dealing, of course, with our emotions, that our Creator has made within us already before the fall. Let's read that statement that I have on your outline from Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Now notice what it says. And notice what God said. God said, "It is not good." He noticed there's something not good in what he had created on the sixth day. One aspect of his creation that wasn't good. What was not good? Adam was lonely. Now lonely, what is lonely? That means Adam was missing something. No, I say it wrong. Adam was missing someone. That's lonely. Is it possible to be lonely when you're single? Of course. All these people are lonely. Though they may fill it up with a lot of other things. Is it possible to be lonely when you're married? Absolutely. When I don't meet the needs of my spouse, I'll be lonely in marriage. What my father meant that is that marriage is a little hell on earth. Hell is a lonely place. That's what he meant. So God said Adam was lonely. He was missing someone. And he says more in his text. He says, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him an helpmeet for him." That's usually how we read that verse. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. But you know, when you really read it well, you need to make it this emphasis. I'll make him an helpmeet for him. Now there's a helpmeet, and helpmeet for him. Someone that would fill his loneliness problem. Someone that would meet his needs. Adam had needs in paradise? Yeah, he had needs. He had perfect relationship with God, didn't he? On day six? He did. He had a beautiful paradise around him. Needs. Everything to eat that he could eat. Physically, no needs. He could eat and drink, rest. And yet he was a needy man. In paradise, with a good relationship with God, with no sin. It's really quite an amazing thought, isn't it? So what was not good? What was missing? Even though he had God. So God created a female as an help meet for him. And these needs that Adam had were going to be remedied by this help that God created for him in Eve. And what were now the needs? Now, they were not physical. In some way, they were probably also not spiritual, though I think they are also spiritual. I'll come to that in a moment. But their emotional needs, their social needs, their sexual needs, and their spiritual needs. Why is that? They could have communion with God, yes, but no communion with fellow creatures on a spiritual level. Yeah? So Adam had these needs that nothing in the creation could meet, and God said it's not good that that will continue. I will make him and help meet to meet his emotional needs, to meet his social needs. I forgot one, to meet his recreational needs. Sometimes I have the privilege to travel in the world and I see beautiful places, but I never enjoy them because my wife is not there to share it with her. Recreationally, I can't quite enjoy that unless I can share it with someone that's close to me. Maybe you feel that too. Adam felt that too, that beautiful paradise she had nobody to share it with. So recreationally had a need. Now vice versa, of course, if God would have only created Eve, Eve would have experienced the same thing. You must not think that Adam was only having a need and therefore God created Eve. Eve also had need and therefore God created Adam. But the emotional needs of both of these individuals are different. And that's what our text was on the beginning, that God created them not just man and woman. Remember, he created them male female. And I told you in the Greek, in the Hebrew, that means he created masculinity and he created femininity. Two different creatures, totally differently wired. So, concluding then, even in paradise, without this helpmeet, Adam would be unhappy, he'll be lonely, and he'll be needy. How true it is today, friends. Now we're living in a fallen world. Imagine that I live in my fallen world, and someone is not filling my emotional needs, my recreational needs, my sexual needs, my social needs. I will feel unhappiness and loneliness. But the opposite is also true. What a joy, what a contentment there is when that need is met. Now, what are then the primary emotional needs that we have? Now, I give five of them, but just the two preliminary observations. The five that I give to you tonight are general. Yeah, taking a survey of 10,000 men, then these are the five that are obviously standing out, but does not mean that every male would say, these are my five primary emotional needs. They're stereotype. And yet, I would probably think that most of us men, looking at these five primary emotional needs tonight, would agree that that comes pretty close to describing you and me. I told you last week to do a little, not last week, in your previous assignment, some home construction exercises to discover how different we are. I hope you did it. When you ranked these, I think, 11 or 12 emotional needs for yourself and then for your spouse. And then you had to compare to both. And maybe you did that exercise, maybe you didn't. But if you did, you might have discovered, well, we are quite different. Or you might even discover, I didn't even know what I had my own needs are. Maybe you didn't even know how to exactly tick the five that are primary in your life. Yeah, that was an exercise I also felt was good. Now, these needs are important because marriage is not quite so magical that just being married, that somehow you clue in how to satisfy the needs of the other person. That's not how it goes. You all know that. I was speaking to some couple the other day, and I made a statement to them that in my experience, most of the problems in marriage life is because we don't communicate well. And I don't mean with communicating that we don't have daily talk. We don't share enough what our primary needs are and desires are. We just assume of one another, oh, that's what he needs, or that's what she likes, and that's what she wants. That's assuming. You could be misfiring. And therefore, this exercise was so helpful or useful to do together. Now, women, pay good attention, because today I'm going to share something about our male secrets, and that's going to give you a little power over us. Now, that's not to be abused, but to use to your own advantage. Because if you have your husband's primary needs met more and more, guess what happens? He's going to figure out that he needs to do something to meet yours as well. So it only will be better. What are now the five primary needs? And they're not ranked in any particular order. First one is admiration and respect. We men value power, competence, efficiency, and achievements. We men are builders and problem solvers. Now that's a typical male thing. We love to take something and solve the problem. And you ladies sometimes hate that in us. Because you want to share a problem with your husband and all he wants to do is solve it for you. And he has a whole list of suggestions, right? And you sit there grinding your teeth and says, listen, instead of giving me your answers. Now, that's because we males are builders. We are constructors. We think that competence and fixing things, that's really tonic to our male ego. Okay? That's how God made us. We prove ourselves by doing things. That's what we males do. And maybe this is a little self-discovery for you two guys in our midst, but we feel better and prove ourselves by being successfully tackling a problem. For example, when you look at the pictures, how many times do you see a woman showing off a deer that they shot? Well, there's a few. But most magazine pictures is always about males hunting. Big deer, big fish. Correct? Why is that? Well, because we have accomplished something. And the females, there might be some hunters and fishers here too. I'm not saying there will be none of those, but that's not so important to you. Boys love big trucks, right? Big boys still love big trucks, let's be honest. Because it's a big thing, it's something that we value, and maybe some ladies in our midst like big trucks too, no problem with that. But it's not so important to you because it's not that competence thing for us, that it is for us males. So, because of this wiring, valuing, building, and competence, notice the next statement, we crave therefore admiration and respect. We crave. I really want to emphasize that word. We crave to be admired and to hear that respect. Giving us respect is the male's love language and motivator. God recognized that when he writes in Ephesians 5 that the husband duties towards the wife and the wife's husband duties towards her husband. And you notice, women, that God doesn't say anywhere in that chapter, love your husbands. Is he not supposed to love us? Of course. But he emphasized twice, honor your husband. Show reverence to your husband. Give him respect. Whereas to the husband, he says, love your wives. Like you love your own body. That's love language. God knows how he made us. He knows what we need as males. We need this respect, this admiration for who we are and what we do. Why is that? That builds our self-confidence. That motivates us. Yeah, we crave it. Just as much you as females, and we'll look at that more next time, you crave attention, tenderness, affection. We crave respect, admiration. It's a big thing in us, guys. So, a word here, a high five, a recognition, even though we might brush it up, oh, that was nothing. That's a lie. It's a big thing. That's because we don't want to tell you that. It's really was important what you said there. And important what you recognized and how you admired it. Yeah. So if you really want to build this self-confidence and make these huge bank deposits, then keep on saying the upbuilding things. Now, does that mean that we men never need to be corrected? Of course we do. Lots more than what we admit to. But how do you do that? It's going to be something of another talk. But I tell you here in secret that we hate criticism. That just withers us and that angers us too. We do not like to have a rebuke and unsolicited advice you better not come on the door with. This is, you do not like unsolicited phone calls. We do not like unsolicited advice. That is just not fitting in the male thinking. And therefore, as a wife, you need to learn to deal with this. Even though we may deserve a criticism and a rebuke, listen to this. Even though we deserve it and get it, we feel it as contempt. We experience it as disrespect. And that makes us feel vulnerable. And when we as a guy feel vulnerable, we don't usually react very well. Yeah, can you see this chain reaction? Oh, what if my husband doesn't do the right thing? We'll come to that later. That reason means to get to his heart without getting under his skin. Yeah, there are secrets to that. My wife has mastered them by now. Yeah, so we're glad to share those with you also. So when, as a wife, you speak to us in a critical conflict situation, how you speak and what you speak is crucial. You know, when you yell at us, when you cut us down and you make sharp statements and you rain a shower of words upon us, you know what we think in ourselves? My buddies never talk to me like that. At work or in friends, even when they disagree with me, they never talk like that to me. Because we men don't talk like each other, like that to each other. So this is a key, because what happens when we don't get this admiration and respect? Our romantic feelings are taking a big dip. And you don't want that, do you? So, important. Now the second, kind of a surprising thing perhaps to many of us here, is that males' emotional need is domestic support. Homes are more important to us men than what you perhaps realize as women, or that we let you know. We men crave our home to be a haven. And therefore we crave our wife to be a good homemaker. Right? I'm sure if you would have an answer, you'd say yes. And we are in challenging time that way a little bit today compared to the former generations and so on. Our traditional roles are shifting and the pressures in our society are definitely increasing on this home situation, especially with the entry of the career women in our society, the domestic scenes have radically changed. Not for the better. So I want to just remind you again tonight of what Scripture tells us. Let's read the two scriptures I wrote on your outline tonight from Titus 2 and 1 Timothy 5. Listen to God's directions, and they're timeless, no matter what culture we're in. Paul writes to Titus in 2 verse 5, the aged women are to teach the young to what? To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keep us at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now I highlighted the word keep us at home. Literally in the Greek, it means home worker. That cannot be plainer. The main role of the female in the marriage is to be the home worker. Now don't take that too radical, man. Don't say, okay, that's exactly what she has to do. That's all her work. It's all her work now. No, that's not what God says. We do share the dishes, and we do share mopping the floor, and we do share the laundry, and we do share all the household chores. But what is the task of the woman? Hers is the home work, primarily. We spend 6, 7, 10, 12 hours of the day, perhaps. Don't do 12 hours a day, sir. But that's 8 hours a day out of the house. What is the woman supposed to do? God says, homeworker. Make that house a home and a haven. The 1 Timothy 5, 6, 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Different word in the Greek. Guide the house. And what that word means? It means to rule or organize the home camp. The main organizer of the home God gives to the female. Doesn't mean, of course, that we men are not going to join into that. Michelle is the head honcho at home. Now, I might have a little bit more skill in organizing things. That doesn't mean that she says, well, no, I don't organize, it's your job. No, we do it together. But she is the main responsible one in the domestic scene. She, according to God's word, is the homemaker and the homekeeper. Now, why is that important to realize? Because exactly God made men with an emotional need for a domestic scene in which he can come home to. So women, we experience as huge love bank deposits when you make our home a haven. When there is a tidy atmosphere, when there is an organized life. Now, I don't want to burden those women here listening, thinking, oh man, I can't do this. You should, I got 5, 6, 8 kids running around. And they never are in the right place in the right time. Certainly not when the hubby comes home. Right? I've been there. We know that all. So do not here think that life is realistically beautiful. Be realistic. Young kids never run out of energy. And they have a great energy to destroy a tidy room and turn every house into a zoo in 5 minutes or less. Right? So, as husbands, especially when we come home to a young family, we need to be extremely tolerant. And so, you know what? You need some help here, don't you, wife, when you walk in the door at 5:30 or 6. Let's help to tidy this up together. Because indeed I do value that, but that's not always possible. But again, keep in mind that the domestic support is so critical for us males. Now, number three, emotional need, very interesting perhaps for your own thinking, is recreational companionship. Now, if those of you here can recall your pre-marriage days, companionship style to your post-marriage day, is there a difference? Maybe for some of you there isn't. For some of you there is a clear difference. If you remember your pre-marital day get-togethers, a lot of times we share the activities with one another, recreationally. Yeah, if you were a snowmobiler, well, your wife crawled on a snowmobile and she went snowmobiling with you, even though she hates the cold snow. But she would do that because she wants to spend time with you. Or hunting, or fishing, or shopping, or things. We spend doing things recreationally together in that dating time. And what does that do? Love deposits. Romantic love goes up and up and up. Oh man, he's so attentive and she is so eager to share and she's so like to do these things with me. That's called recreational love. What happened after marriage? Well, most couples go their separate ways. She really doesn't like hunting, so she said, you just go with your buddies, okay? You go with your buddies. Leave me home. I'll make you soup when you come home. And so we spend a whole Saturday away from our wife. Or other days. And maybe she likes to go out with her friends because he doesn't really care to go out with that activity. So as a husband or as a wife, you may find friends or companions to do things with. Now, such a pathway does not need to be a marriage buster, but it certainly is not a marriage builder. And what do we men like? We like a recreational buddy. And if you don't find it in a wife, we find it in someone else. When you look in recreational companionship, you look for two things. You look for someone to do something recreational with, and you look for someone to share it with. Now, I am going to encourage you to do something about this. If your recreational pathways are separate from each other, you might have to think about parking both of those pathways and find something you both like to do. You both find exciting, relaxing, recreational, and begin to spend time together on these recreational moments. You are giving a huge love deposit to us males when you do that. But indeed, to do it with someone that you don't really care about doing it with, or if you don't care about doing what you're doing, it is not helpful. So this is a big item in the surveys among men. Number four, sexual fulfillment. big need in us men. Again, we all have this God-created need. There's nothing shameful about admitting to each other that we have sexual appetites. Matter of fact, my friend, if you have that, you are a healthy man. That's how God created us. 10 weeks in the pregnancy. Our bodies, as males, we started to produce testosterone at 25% above females at 10 weeks of our existence already. That explains a little bit about men, doesn't it? Because that's the hormone that indeed is involved in our sexuality. And that's obviously on a huge amount compared to God's creation of the females. Our Creator did it that way. So there's nothing, again, that we need to be ashamed about. He designed masculinity with a 20% higher level of testosterone as a hormone to make us the men that we are. So this need predates our marriage. It's obvious that that actually was one of the great reasons why we began to look for a spouse, because we had this desire building up in us as a teenager that needed an expression, and naturally that leads us to begin to think that those girls were not so crazy of a creature as we thought when we were 11 years or 10 years old. They were just, you know, having all kinds of issues. But all of a sudden we begin to realize, hey, they're very interesting creatures. That's normal. That's totally normal. Right? So that need predates our marriage. This need, of course, is strong, so that it needs to also be satisfied. And if it isn't satisfied, it can even take godly men down the path of compromise. When I look at David of Bathsheba, my friend, he had 7 wives, didn't he, at that stage? 6, 7? Totally dysfunctional. He's not a satisfied man. One woman's look took him down the path of compromise. It tells me a lot about the other marriages that he has. Even a man of God taken down the way of compromise. And that tells us something, that this is an important need to satisfy within us males, and certainly within the marriage life. Now in marriage we are under the divine command to satisfy this need. And I just want to read to you 2 verses of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 5, and undoubtedly familiar, but let's read it anyway. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 to 5, where God's word is, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Now there's a command here. We are to render to each other due benevolence. That's not just being nice and kind. In the context, that means, as a wife, I am to render to my wife, my body to my husband to satisfy his sexual needs. As a husband, I am to show benevolence to my wife to satisfy her sexual needs. And that is a command that the Creator has given me to obey. As much as it's a command to repent, and a command to have faith, and a command to love, he also commands, I put you together with a command to make sure that the sexual needs of that woman or of that man are completely satisfied. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that God recognizes that there is in us males an usually higher need for sexual fulfillment than there are in the females. Yeah, that is known to all of you who are married, and I therefore really I don't have to expand on that. But the burden of this command to satisfy the sexual needs of the spouse lies on the husband. And I will not say much more about it at this stage. It's important that men and women learn the mechanics about lovemaking. And it's not the place to go into any detail about this, but any young couple, I give them a book before they get married to read about this. Because it's not a natural thing to learn. We have to learn that part as well. And so in a discreet way, we're giving a book to read it about it. I prepare also the young couples to read and to discuss and to explore the area of the sexual life together. If you've never read a book on this, I recommend you do. And one of the books I usually give to the younger premarital couples then in their journey to marriage is the book by Tim LaHaye. LaHaye is spelled L-A-H-A-Y-E. And it's called The Act of Marriage. It's a beautiful book. Amazon will sell it for a couple bucks. There's so many of them around. And he does, in a very Christian, discreet way, describe the act of lovemaking and the mechanics of it. And by the way, I say that here because I meet women who are married 25 years and have never been satisfied in that area. The male is. It's no difficulty. For the female, it's a different story. Never enjoyed the beauty of that gift in the marriage life. The husband has never rendered her due benevolence. And not because he didn't want to, maybe, simply doesn't know how to. And so that's why you need to be open with each other in reading something together so that you can learn how to satisfy each other's needs. So that indeed the fulfillment of that commandment is experienced by both. And why is it important, husbands, for you to learn that? Well, there's only a true satisfaction in this sexual relationship when you can also experience in that relationship that the wife is wholeheartedly satisfied, for then she will wholeheartedly join you in the lovemaking. Otherwise, she isn't. And that's most unsatisfying. Now then, the act is easy, but the lovemaking doesn't take place. That only takes place when there is this dutiful fulfillment of one another. So therefore, ladies, indeed, a word of caution, where the typical men fail to understand their wife, there the typical wife fails to understand her husband. And what is the typical wife's misunderstanding is her husband's deep need for lovemaking. Well, the typical husband does not understand that his wife doesn't have that. She has a much deeper need for affection. Sexless affection, that is. And so we'll talk about that need a little bit more the next time we look at the woman. And if we don't communicate on these matters, then obviously that can create a love bank withdrawal, and that stops the romantic love. So therefore, the statement that I wrote on your outline is a beautiful statement. Affection is the mutual environment of the marriage. Sexual relationships are the special events. That's why I disagree with the title of Tim LaHaye's book, The Act of Marriage. The title is the worst part of the book, because that is not the act of the marriage. That is the love. That is the commitment. Yeah? And the special event in that is, of course, also the lovemaking. Now, that brings me to the last thing that we males really, really also are very strong on, is physical attraction. Usually that's the first thing that attracted us to our wife, of course. We saw you out of the corner of our eye, and bang, it was like, wow, we have to pursue that one. Right? That's usually how it started, isn't it? Maybe not for all of us, but for most of us. And yet this need is not only important in the beginning. This need stays important in our life. Yeah, it is not true that this desire for physical attractiveness is immaturity in us men, or that some kind of a spiritual weakness or a fleshly or a sinful thing. Sorry. Our Creator has wired our internal mechanism to the eye, which loves physical beauty. I heard my mom stating the other day or years ago about an old child of God in his 95 years old in a nursing home. And he had to tell the nurses, look, even though I'm 95 years old, you're making it very hard for me. The way you dress and the way you bend over to help me here in this bed. Please dress differently. 95. Was he a weird man? No, he was a real man even though he was 95. Yeah? So physical attractiveness remains an important aspect for us males. To see especially also in our females, in our wife, of course. That's how God has wired us. And God has indeed made the woman much more beautiful. I mean, compared to the goldfinches, it's the opposite, isn't it? The male goldfinch is a lot prettier than that brownie goldfinch female. Well, in my eyes, it's like the opposite in us. We're just the brown goldfinch, guys. But the females are the golden ones. And that's how God did it. Created you with a beautiful physical beauty that is attractive to the eye of the man. And that's why Jesus recognized it in Matthew 5. Therefore, whosoever lusteth on a woman has committed adultery already. Yeah, he didn't say that to the females. He said it to the males. Because that's our entry of sin. Now, therefore, we males love to see that you make efforts as our spouse to keep yourself physically attractive. Maybe it's not so often stated this publicly and so clearly, but that's why I do it. Because that's really how we are thinking. We love to see that our wives pays attention to looking attractive and keeping her attractive through what? Well, through diet, through exercise, through clothing, through hairstyle. Let me just jump to the end before I forget to say. That doesn't mean, wives, you have to forever stay looking young. That's impossible. You have one child, you don't look young anymore. You have three kids, or you have five kids, or you have many kids, and then obviously your bodies are stretched and changed. That's normal. And we males better be very tender about that. Now, the best way to build up your wife's feelings after having babies and after getting older, when some of that physical attractiveness of their youthful body is changing, is to read Song of Solomon chapter 4 as male and to write one yourself about your female. And not only at the beginning of the marriage journey, but through the marriage journey. Our females need to hear that they are still the most beautiful woman in the world. And not only when you want to make love. Yeah, I had one wife say that to me after her marriage ended in divorce. She says, the only time I heard I love you is when he wanted to have some sexual relationship. The only time I heard, you're beautiful. I hated hearing that. Yeah, so we don't want that. We want to give this feedback to our females, indeed, that they are our wife, I should say, not females, to our wife, that they are the most beautiful. Never compare her to others. Don't make a single degrading comment. Remember, she bore your sons and your daughters, and that is a huge sacrifice they made. So then, females, however, keep in mind that for us, physical attraction is beautiful. Let modesty be your garment in public. That's the scriptural command. Let your appearance in public be so that all your beauty is safe for your husband. Let not any other male in public ever allow themselves to enjoy the beauty of your body. I cannot understand why there are husbands who are allowing or perhaps even encouraging their wives to clothe themselves skimpily in public. Either they're trying to make everybody else jealous. I don't know what they do that for. I would be jealous if my wife would do that. That's my beauty, not theirs. So in that sense, modesty in public. But please, wives, let your attractiveness in your garments also in private be different. That means when you're together. It's important for us males. Very important. How God created it, and that's also how you may, in your privacy together, fill each other's needs and help to fight the temptations that we males struggle with. Now I conclude with this statement. These are the five most common in all males. Now the value of respect, the domestic scene, the recreational companionship, sexual fulfillment, and physical attractiveness. Now if you find that your wife is meeting these five basic needs, I guarantee that the romantic love will never die down. That's the way that you keep the fire going in your husband, romantically as well. And of course, it does not mean that if you look at these five tonight, you say, well, those are not my five. You may discover some differences in yourself, or you may discover differences in each other, and that's fine, that's how unique we are, but then at least you need to find out what the differences are in your husband compared to most husbands and fill that need. Are there any questions at this moment before we close? A lot of homework here. Notice on the last page, not a lot of homework, I don't give you a lot of homework, but there is some homework for home construction exercises. So take these along and discuss it. And may I again plead with you that that's where your real marriage enrichment comes in, not here. It's what you do with here, hereafter. The Lord willing, I believe that my next meeting will probably not be the May 17, 3 weeks, but 4 weeks from now, May 24. It's due a little bit with schedule problems in May. So if you write a date down earlier, May 24, Lord willing, and we live, we're going to look then at her five primary wants. And that's giving some secrets away of the females. Yes, question. Okay, so I'll repeat the question for the people on the phone or on the computers, internet. The question was on Titus 5, the aged women are to teach the young and so on, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. What does the word discreet mean? Now, good question. Help me. Discreet in the daily language is like being discerning. Being careful in you know how you present yourself. The word chaste, of course, is much more the physical and the sexual. But discreet, let's think about how you spend your money discreetly. You're not just blowing it all on something that's not necessary. Your time, devotion of time, those I think is where the word discreet comes in. Privately? Prudently, that's the word, prudently. Yeah. Good question, indeed. Pardon? Wisely. Yeah, that's another good word for it, I think. Well, good, then we'll leave it with this. Let's then close with prayer, and then we will have a little time for reflection. And I didn't get any questions in, so I could hear it. So shall we pray together in closing then? Gracious Lord, as we conclude this survey of the five most important emotional needs that we as males have been given by Thee in our creation. And Lord, may it please Thee to also help us in our marriages to recognize these needs and to carefully and faithfully minister to those needs. One of those secrets, O God, as we discover, of keeping that marriage flame glowing and burning. And that is the desire also of all of us, but it's also one of the safeguards to keep us from being tempted, as the apostle wrote, that we may not defraud one another for too long of a time. And Lord, we may also defraud each other by not focusing on these, fulfilling these needs. So we confess our sins and we confess our shortcomings. And we pray, O God, enrich thou our marriages also through these instructions tonight. And so we pray to guide us further this evening and to look upon us all in thy favor. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.